Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are always excited about being able to talk about God's Word and to be able to talk to those who are seeking after Him. This is a live call-in radio broadcast where you call in your question, and we go to God's Word for the answer. The lines are open, so go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, 308-9564. That's the number to call. This is, again, a live call-in broadcast where we focus on answering your questions only from the Bible. That's our intent. And so it may be that a question may come in, and there's not really a Bible answer. We will try to stay away from our opinion and try to just go to the Scriptures. Why do we place so much emphasis on the Scriptures? Because that's the only place that we're going to find answers that pertain to life and godliness, and that's found, again, within God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 talks about that. And so we want to encourage you to get your questions together. Go ahead and start calling right now, and we will let the Bible speak.
This is a live broadcast, and we are glad to be able to help you in our efforts to go to the Bible for the answers to your questions. 308-9564, that's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak. There's another way that you can communicate with us. That is through text line. That will be 725-9283. So if you have a cell phone and you want to text us, you can do that as well at 725-9283. Either way, we will be glad to receive your question, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. 725-9283 is the text line. Or if you'd rather call by voice, that number is 308-9564. If you want to go live on your question, then all you need to do is just make certain that when you talk to the operator here, make certain that you give us your name. That way we can address you courteously by name. And then also be ready to turn your radio down once we start talking live over the air. And that way there will not be a confusing echo causing feedback and also causing confusion. We do not want confusion on this broadcast. We want clarity, and we want God to give the clarity to the questions that we may be confused about. So don't hesitate. Go ahead and call in right now. We do have one line available, 308-9564. Now, those of you that are also want people from other places in the world, you can, if you will contact them and tell them to go to our website, which is BibleAlone.com, www.BibleAlone.com, and there's a live stream button where they can hit that, and thus they will be able to join us right now. Anywhere in the world, they'll be able to join us, and they too can be able to let the Bible speak, finding the answers in their lives as well. Now, if they choose to call us, be sure to let them know that this is area code 843. So all the phone numbers are area code 843, and they can join us as well anywhere in the world. Again, the number is 843-308-9564, 308-WJNI. Our text line is 725-9283.
Now, last week before the close of the program, Rhonda called in with a series of, it's really one question, but or two questions, but multiple passages of scriptures that she's seeking explanation concerning. And so, Rhonda, if you're out there today, we want to encourage you to stay tuned. We will try to answer your question throughout the course of the broadcast, but at the same time, we're going to be answering other questions as they come in as well. I'll start, Rhonda, because with Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and verse 14. You asked last week for us to explain these two passages, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and verse 14. In verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Well, that really means exactly what it's saying, that a person has to have the Spirit of Christ. And if they don't have the Spirit of Christ, they are none of his. Now, sometimes we think that the Spirit of Christ is something mystical, or having his Spirit is something mystical. It's really nothing mystical to have his Spirit. We see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when these folks obeyed the gospel, they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and that they were going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes the question comes up, well, how are we led by the Spirit? Well, that's pretty easy. If you look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so I have to walk according to the Spirit. That's how I'm led by the Spirit. It is impossible for a person to be led unless they're willing to first follow the things that come from the Spirit. And that goes to verse 14. That was the other thing you asked about. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the Son of God. And so in order to be led, you must first follow. But you can't follow the things that come from the Spirit unless you know what the Spirit has to say. And so what we have in front of us, this Bible, these are the words of the Spirit. If you want to be led by the Spirit today, you have to follow what the Spirit says. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly equipped unto every good work. That would be 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Very good questions. We'll be answering more of your questions, Rhonda, throughout the course of the broadcast. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. Go ahead, Chuck.
Yeah, we have a question about John calling in this question. John's question is there a specific time where a child should be baptized? Well, to answer your question, John, I want to look at a couple of examples in the book of Acts. Everywhere in God's Word where someone was converted from being unsaved to being saved are found in the books of Acts. And we see that through a study of all of the examples of conversions in the book of Acts, there was one common denominator, and it was baptism. And for the question of when should a child be baptized, well, then let's kind of look at some of the examples of after people, what happened to people before they were baptized and what led them to being baptized. In Acts chapter 2, we see a group where 3,000 people were baptized at one setting. Well, what this 3,000 people were, what they were led to believe and do to be baptized, we see in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. Verse 36 says, therefore, this is Peter finishing up his sermon. In verse 36, Peter is ready to close. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter told them to repent and be baptized. So before someone can be baptized, they need to repent. That's one of the things that we see. Now, can a child repent? There's a lot of things going around nowadays where there are, you know, babies or toddlers being baptized. And so we have to think about the fact that are these kids, these toddlers who are being baptized, do they really recognize what they're doing? Baptism is a connection with Christ. If we turn over to Romans chapter 6, we will see just really what baptism does and what it is. In Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3, Paul says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we see here that someone who is baptized, they must know that they are raised to walk in newness of life. They are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. So there has to be a level of recognizing that I am in my sins, I need a Savior, hearing the gospel message. And as we saw in Acts 2, the gospel, when those people heard the message, it said that it cut them to the heart. So today, that should still be the same. When we hear that gospel message, it should cut us to the heart. And it would lead us to repentance. It would lead us to not just repentance, but if you make a study of it throughout the other conversions in Acts chapter 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch, he made a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before he was baptized. We see in Acts chapter 9, it was Saul. He was repentant. He prayed and he fasted for 3 days. He was baptized after that. Then we see in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius and his whole household. They were baptized. And then in Acts chapter 16, the jailer, he was baptized. And so we see throughout those examples, if you make a study of it, there is hearing the gospel, there is belief, there is repentance, and there is a confession of Christ as a Savior. And then one is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. When someone is baptized, they must be baptized for the remission of sins and understanding that they need their sins washed away and they are dying with Christ. They're coming in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ and they are raised to walk in newness of life, to continue in the things that they are taught and the things that the apostles teach us through their words that they wrote down that we call the New Testament. Those are the things that we're supposed to do concerning baptism. Now, to answer your question, John, would a child, a toddler, a youngster, be able to recognize all that before going through with being baptized? Hopefully that was helpful to you. To call us at the station, the number is 308-9564. Once again, that's 308-9564. Call in if you have a question. The lines are open, as well as you can text your question in if you would rather text your question in at 725-9283. At 725-9283. Ricky?
I believe I can get to Betty's question before we go to break. Betty calls in this question and asks, is there anywhere in the Bible that says in the days of evil there will be beds of ivory and people will be stretched out on couches? And Betty, yes, there is. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 4, that is the case. And so let me just read you the context starting with verse 3. This is God. Of course, he's speaking to those in Zion or the Israelites. And I think it's to the northern tribes, those in Samaria, because they were trusting in Mount Samaria, he says in verse, woe. And so you look, beginning with verse 3, it says, woe to you who put far off the day of doom. In other words, they were not worried about their demise that God had threatened them with, who caused the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory and stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from your flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who chant to the sound of stringed instruments and invent yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine, who, and it goes on, and he's saying woe to them. God is pronouncing a woe to those who were living large and not considering God. And that same woe would be true today. The New Testament is filled with such expressions that if we're not careful to consider God in all our ways, then woe to us as well. Although there's not an actual woe that per se like that in the New Testament, the principle would still be true. So, Betty, you're exactly right. That is in the Bible. And although that was written to the northern tribes of Israel about their worldliness, the same principle would be true to us. We better consider our ways and prepare to meet God ourselves. Well, we've got to do that by obeying his word and finding out what he says in order to be prepared. It's time for us to take a break. We do want you to know that what we're about to announce is absolutely free. Not only the Bible Correspondence Course, but the special meeting that we're going to be having this coming weekend, this coming Friday and Saturday, which is March the 2nd and 3rd. Come and partake of that wonderful opportunity to hear what God says in his word. We'll be answering your questions and also giving you some information from God's word as well, and helping you to understand any kind of dilemmas that you might have, and then also giving you some more Bible material to have free of charge, and we're glad to give it to you. That's Friday night from 6 to 8 and Saturday night from 6 to 8, and we'll be glad to let the Bible speak there in person to you at Ryan's Steakhouse on St. Andrews Boulevard. The calls are still coming in. We do want you to know this is a live broadcast, and you can call in with your voice at 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a text question coming in. Last three digits is 447. Our text is, I was told that you only have the Holy Spirit if you are able to speak in tongues. Is that true? The short answer is no, that's not true. Now, we'll get to the scripture in just a few moments. The person says, I believe that I have it, but I have not spoken in tongues. Well, now, when we look at the Bible will prove that that's just not a true statement. And we'll look at one chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you take note that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. So he's talking to people who were believers. He's talking to people who were Christians. And he says in verse 13, to them, he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. So he includes himself. He says, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so they all were partaking of the Spirit. So they all had access to the Spirit. Now, did they all have the ability to speak in tongues? Well, if you go across the page there to verse 28, he goes on to say that God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Verse 29, he asks rhetorical questions. He says, are all apostles? The answer, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? I'll let you answer that question. Do all interpret? And so what we see is that God never intended for these works of the Spirit for everyone to have these various manifestations of the Spirit. Some were going to have it, and some were not. These were not necessarily a proof that some kind of how you had the Spirit and the next person did not. But these were manifestations of the Spirit to bring about the revelation or to confirm the revelation of God's Word. These folks had the Spirit, all of them, but they didn't all have the same manifestation of it. And so I hope that's been helpful to you. Another passage to look at Romans chapter 8, and just read Romans chapter 8 in its entirety, and focus on the phrase, walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And when you focus on that, what you'll see that it requires you to obey the things that come from the Spirit. That will be a proof as to whether or not you are living or walking or have the Spirit. You'll be following those things that come from the Spirit. So join us right now and go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
Oh, just answering another one of the series of questions that Rhonda had from last week. One of the passages she wanted us to look at was going to be in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 28. Matthew 5:28, it reads, this is Jesus speaking, it says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her. This is in the context of Christ letting them know about what the adultery is, and those who talk about in verse 37, it says that you have heard said that those of old you shall not commit adultery, and then that's what Jesus answers, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so to explain that passage, just turn over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 is kind of going to explain what that is about when you look at a woman, and this goes, you know, this can go for both genders. When you're looking at someone with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with them. Looking at lust, the word lust is having a desire for or longing for. So if you look at somebody with a desire or longing for, well then that's already committing adultery in their heart. And this passage, Mark chapter 7, will explain that. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 17, it says, Mark 7, verse 17, and when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? This is in response to Jesus talking about cleaning the outside of the dish or the outside of the cup when the inside is still dirty. And so continuing in verse 19, it says, because it's what defiles a man, because it does not enter his heart, but it enters his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. In verse 20, he says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, or lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defiles a man. See, that's what he was talking about in Matthew 5:28. It's the fact that what comes from your heart, in your heart, is where that lust and where that adultery, that's where it starts. The action is what happens after you've already thought about it for a long time and it has resonated with you, and to where that leads you to wanting to actually do the action, whatever that sin or case may be. But we see this list here in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 22. We see these things come from out of the heart. The thoughts and intents of the heart, that's what defiles a person. And that's the point Jesus was trying to make there. Hope that's been helpful to you. To join us at the station, once again, the voice line is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. And the text line is going to be 725-9283. 725-9283. Ricky?
Yes, we have Rhonda's third part or segment of her question from last week. Rhonda, we sure hope you are listening to be able to give this much information out, but we're glad to be able to do that because it's God's Word. Romans chapter 13, she wanted us to comment on verses 8 through 10. Says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he appeals to several specific of the commandments and then wraps it up, those commandments dealing with loving your neighbor as yourself, the second greatest commandment. Then he said, love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so there is the point of this passage. It just clearly shows that the first and second greatest commandment, the first one dealing with God, the second one dealing with mankind, is to love. And everything else is commentary on how to put that into action. He says, starts in verse 8, he says, owe no man anything except to love one another. We should always be indebted. We should always feel indebted toward helping or loving one another, and thus here mentioned twice that this fulfills the law. If we will have that kind of love, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that kind of love, verses 4 through 8. And so if you want a check-off list, if you're that kind of personality that wants to be able to check it off, well, then check it out, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. And thus we're able to see how to love God as we should. It is time for us to have our top of the hour break, and we do want you to know that this is a live broadcast, and the information that we are about to give you is free. We are glad to be able to share it with you, and we invite you out this coming Friday night and Saturday night to the meeting room, which is at Ryan Steakhouse on St. Andrews Boulevard. There you go, St. Andrews Boulevard. So please try to come if you can. Here are the details about that. If you have a question, go ahead and take this opportunity to call us, and we will go to the Bible for the answer as we let the Bible speak. The number is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. Okay, we're back live now. We do want you to know that we feel so honored that you have taken out your Sunday afternoon and that you're with us and that we're able to share with you some answers from God's Word. We won't give you the doctrines of men. We're going to go straight to the Bible every time. And we sure appreciate your questions, and we just want you to get them, keep them coming in. The number is 308-9564. That is our voice line. You can go live over the air, or it can be written down and brought into us. It is your choice. Or you can also text us at 725-9283, and we'll do our best to get your question on the air and the answer as well. Again, we thank you for joining us. 308-9564 is the number, and we will let the Bible speak. Larry, you have a question here?
Yeah, it takes off or picks up right where you left off, Ricky. We're talking about that second commandment. And to respond to Rhonda's question, I'm going to ask her to look at how James started that chapter. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." And then it goes right on down. If you pick up in verse 8, where her question was, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well." And so that really drives the point home. I hope that helps, Ricky.
Yes, we have a text question that is in direct response to that from the Romans 13 passage. The question, the last digits is 555. The question is, given the last response in Romans 13, 8 through 10, what commandments are we to follow under the new covenant? Well, that is a really good question. First of all, under this new covenant, we must follow all of those commandments that are in it. Now, of the original 10 that were written in stone in the Old Testament, only 9 of them are repeated in the new covenant. The one that is not there is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That was not repeated, nor was it practiced in the New Testament church. That covenant is one that we follow today, the one that Christ brought. A contrast to this is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, where it brings out God in various times and various ways, spoken times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, and it goes on to describe the Christ there. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 28 after his crucifixion, and before he ascended into heaven, he said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." So that supersedes all laws, all origins, all covenants. He now has total authority, total rule over all of us, and thus we must follow his word, his covenant, his law, thus the New Testament. Have you ever wondered why it is called New Testament and Old Testament? Well, it's taken from Hebrews, but the point there is very clear, and we use this terminology today when someone has a last will and testament, and they end up writing that, but it's just meaningless until they die. And so when Jesus wrote or inspired his law, his testament, his covenant, then when he died on the cross is when it went into effect. And by his death on the cross, it made the first covenant of none effect. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Read chapter 2, 3 and 4. Also Galatians 3, 4 and 5. Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10, you'll find there the actual phrase Old Testament, New Testament is used. And so that's the law that we should be listening to, what Christ has brought us. And if we go back to that old law to justify ourselves, Galatians 5 and verse 4 says that it annuls or separates us from Christ. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And so we need to make certain that we listen to Christ so that when we face him in judgment, we're not going to face Moses. When we face him in judgment, then he might be able to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so hopefully that helps you with your question. We sure do appreciate it very much and glad to be able to offer a follow-up to the questions. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak, or if you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283.
Michael calls in this question today asking about Psalms, the 32nd chapter, Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2. And he says, "The scripture, is it to the Jews, or is there such a man?" Because the text uses the word man. And it reads, Psalms chapter 32, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And because we find this reference in the Old Testament, it makes sense that it would be applicable to the Jews. But what we have to keep in mind, because it's in the book of Psalms, oftentimes the Psalms were, in fact, prophecy. David was considered a prophet. Now, we don't really think of David as a prophet, but if you take note of Acts chapter 2, verses 29 and 30, you'll see that the Bible calls David a prophet, specifically talking about the things that he wrote, specifically in the book of Psalms. And so when David writes, he's actually prophesying about what was to occur. This is something that was going to occur, and we have a reference to this very same passage in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, here it lets us know that this was not something that was isolated to the Jews, but this was going to be something that was going to be applied to both Jew and Gentile. Specifically, it's applied to those who are of faith, the idea that God was not going to impute sin, but rather he was going to impute or account. That word impute really means to account. He was going to account righteousness, and to whom God accounts righteousness to, blessed is that person, that man, that person, that woman, whomever God accounts righteousness. And we'll see in this text that he does it based upon their faith. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 4, the Bible says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes or account righteousness apart from works. And so the idea in Romans chapter 4, he's recounting what David says, and the idea is that God is blessing, or blessed is the person to whom God accounts righteousness apart from actions or works, literally this idea of works. In verse 7, he goes on and he repeats that what we read in Psalms, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute or count sin." And so that offer is to all mankind. The Bible used Abraham as an example. You look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, I believe it is. Galatians 3 and verse 6 talks about how that Abraham believed God and it was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. So based upon his belief, God then applies righteousness to him. And that's available to all of us if we would believe, much like Abraham, have a faith that is coupled with action. I sure hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have Lee calling in this question. Lee's question is in response to what we spoke about earlier, namely about baptism. And his question is, if a person has been baptized at an early age and was not familiar with the word, and now that person knows the word, how does that affect the person now? Well, Lee, as we pointed out earlier, baptism is dying with Christ. You're coming in contact with the blood of Christ. Your sins are being washed away. Your sins are being forgiven. And you have to have a knowledge of that. There has to be a knowledge prior to the baptism. So if you were baptized at a young age without the knowledge, well, then all you did was get wet. That baptism doesn't mean anything in terms of your standing with Christ because you didn't have the knowledge. If someone is baptized, and this isn't just anyone who, this doesn't have to be limited to just someone who was baptized at an early age. Anyone who was baptized for any reason, except for what we see in Acts 2:38. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Now repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So if you're not baptized for that reason, well, then it's not biblical. It's not in God's eyes. It's not going to be doing anything. And we see an example of this in Acts chapter 18. And Acts chapter 18 tells a story about a man named Apollos. See what it says about Apollos in Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit." So that means he had a strong spirit. He showed diligence and enthusiasm. And so he says, "He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John." And so, verse 26, it says, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. See, by just teaching the baptism of John, Apollos was only teaching a part of the gospel message. He wasn't teaching the whole thing. And so we see that Aquila and Priscilla taught him more accurately the scriptures, and he was able to teach, go on teaching after that. So someone can be baptized for the wrong reason. They can have the wrong beliefs at first. But once they learn of the truth, once they hear the knowledge, once you hear the gospel about how Christ came and died for your sins, and how when we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized for the remission of sins. We come in contact with his blood and you become a child of God. That's when you sign your name on that new covenant, on the new agreement, Christ's law that we will be judged by. It's the New Testament. And we sign our name on that when we are baptized and we arise to walk in newness of life, referencing Romans chapter 6 that we saw earlier. Now, there's an example in 2 Kings chapter 5 about a man named Naaman who was told to wash in the river of Jordan 7 times and he shall be clean. He was told that by Elisha, a prophet of God. Now, so if he had washed in the river of Jordan 7 times before he was told to, he wouldn't have been clean. He wouldn't have been clean from his ailments, and he had to do it as a response to what the prophet of God told him to. And so we see that as example in 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, that's not talking about baptism, but that is giving you the example of doing something in response to God. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 21 talks about it. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. So it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's not just something that you do just because you're told to do it by men. It's something you do because you're told to do it by God. It is time for us to take our next break. But while we are at break, we are offering you the correspondence course, as well as inviting you to the gospel meeting that will be held in West Ashley. Take a listen, and we'll be right back.
We are back live now. We are so honored, and we look so forward to meeting you in person this coming weekend. I hope you can join us Friday and Saturday night from 6 to 8. We'll try to start promptly at 6. So if you can come just a few minutes earlier, we'll be glad to give you a packet of information to study, several helps, Bible study helps, and DVDs and such. And we're glad to share this with you. So come early so you can check in, get a name tag, and that way we can address you by name and then be able to have a productive evening as we answer your questions in person. So that's 6 to 8, Friday and Saturday night at the Ryan Steakhouse Meeting Room. And that is on St. Andrews Boulevard, and so we look forward to meeting you in person, so try to come. Again, this is a live broadcast, so we do want you to call in your question, 308-9564 for your voice. Now, you can either go live over the air or have your question written down and brought into us. The choice is yours. Or if you'd just rather text us with your cell phone, you can do that as well at 725-9283. We are happy to be able to have your question. And we are thrilled that you are showing interest in knowing what God says in his word. We're not going to give you the doctrines of men. We're going to let God speak. We're going to let him answer the question directly through his word. Nick, you have a question?
Yeah, another text question coming in. Last three digits is 555. It says, are there really two sins God won't forgive? Are there any sins we can't be forgiven for? So same idea. Or just in general, are there sins that God won't forgive? In Mark chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, I'll just read what the Bible says. It says, "Surely I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies that they may utter. But he who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." And so blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, it says here in verse 29, they never have forgiveness. You mentioned, too, I suspect that you're talking about suicide, perhaps, as the other one, which involves taking a life. No one has the authority to take a life unlawfully, not even our own. And I'll leave you with James chapter 2, verses 10 through through 12 to consider that passage as well. What God requires from us when we sin is to repent. And if we repent, then we can gain forgiveness. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564.
Would that be repenting? Is there any sin that someone cannot repent of?
Well, if I take my life, and I'm not authorized to take my life, then I'm dead. And after death, once I die, I cannot go back and change anything. And so I cannot repent of suicide.
So, in other words, any sin that we do can be repented of and be forgiven if we will just repent.
Yes.
Yeah, and that's what 1 John chapter 1 brings out as well. So even the Mark passage there. But the idea, if we don't repent, then certainly there will be no forgiveness of sin. So very good question. Again, going back to Rhonda from last week, Rhonda's question, she had several. Here's the last question, and she asked this. Is there a difference between the commandments and ordinances of God's law? And so I looked, and there were several. You can imagine how many times those words are used in the Bible. But here's one place where both are used in the same context, and that is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. And so just sticking with your question, the word commandment, of course, there is the idea of an injunction, an authoritative precept. And so that's what's being meant there. And here in this verse, the word ordinance is the Greek word dogma. And it's the idea of a law or a decree or an ordinance. Now, both of these are referring to the Old Testament, but there are laws and there are commandments and ordinances in the new law as well. And thus, we need to make certain that we follow Christ's law and commandments and ordinances so that we might be able to be pleasing him. There were those in the Old Testament under the law of Moses for the Jews, and then there are those that we now will be judged by in the New Testament. And so both of them are usually connected with what God says we must do. I hope that has been helpful to you, Rhonda. Thank you for your questions. We sure appreciate that very much. We are live now. We do want you to know that this is a live program, and we're going to the Bible for your questions to be answered. The number for the voice line is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. For the text line, if you want to text us, is 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak.
Yes, in response to one more of Rhonda's questions that we had in Galatians chapter 6, the passage she had a question about was Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And so I'm just going to go ahead and read it. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, it's a couple of things we can glean from this passage, Rhonda. The first is the very first word of it is where he says, brethren. When he says brethren, he is letting you know who he's talking to. He's talking to brethren, and that brethren would be brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have died in Christ. We become adopted children of God. And joint heirs with Christ. So he's talking about brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. He addresses them saying, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, which is any sin, so if one of your brothers and sisters in Christ is overtaken in a certain sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. So you should try to build them up or edify them if they are overtaken in a sin that you know about. You don't just look the other way and say, it's not my business. If that's your brother or sister in Christ, you're supposed to be trying to restore them. He says, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. That means you don't just kick them while they're down. You don't try to give them tough love all the time. He says, restore in the spirit of gentleness. You have to be gentle to restores a brother or sister in Christ if they are overtaken in a sin. And then he finishes off that verse by saying, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So it's not a sin where, it's not a situation where you need to be close to the sin, or maybe you might fall into the sin because you're too close to it. You should try to restore them in a situation where you have to consider yourself also, so you aren't tempted into falling into the same sin that this brother or sister is overtaken in. And then as far as verse 2, where he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, well, Christ gave the example of loving one another. And one of the things he told his disciples before he left was that you should love, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so we are supposed to serve one another, we're supposed to sacrifice for one another, we're supposed to love one another, and he says bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we should be a part of each other, we should be in each other's lives and helping one another. And hope that was helpful to you, Rhonda. I just want to make a quick correction on something I said earlier. We were talking about, I was giving a reference about baptism, about being an answer of a good conscience towards God. I said 2 Peter 3:21, I meant 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that says baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God.
It is time for us to take a break. We do want you to know that this is a live broadcast, and you call in your questions, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer. That's the purpose of this broadcast, is to go to the gospel, go to God's Word, to find the answers to the questions that pertain to life and godliness. And we're happy to do that, happy to oblige. We do want you to know that this is our last broadcast before our meeting in the West Ashley area, and we want you to join us this coming Friday and Saturday night. Here are the details on that. Even while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions at 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are live now. We do want you to know that this is a live broadcast, and we are glad to be able to share with you from God's Word. 308-9564 is the number, 308-WJNI. And then also, if you would like, you can text us at 725-9283, 725-9283. And that, by the way, this is our last broadcast before this meeting this coming weekend of Friday and Saturday night. So make certain you mark your calendars and please come out. You don't have to live in the West Ashley or downtown area to come. If you live in Somerville or in Johns Island or Munts Corner or anywhere, you can come if you would like to this meeting. We'll be in the meeting room there of the Ryan's Steakhouse. We're going to be able to share with you in person the questions. We're going to go to the Bible for those answers to the questions that you bring as well. 725-9283 is the text line, or 308-9564 is the voice line, and we will let the Bible speak. Nick, you have a question?
I do. Gillette, I think I'm pronouncing your name correctly, calls about women preaching and simply just asks for an explanation concerning that. And so, Gillette, what I'll try to do is give you a handful of scriptures that will be helpful. We note in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that the language there is very clear when we start talking about women being able to preach in the assembly. You know, the language is very clear there. The Bible says in verse 34, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if anyone wants to dismiss what Paul says here, he says in verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So here's a command of the Lord. This was written not just to the church at Corinth, but as in all the churches, plural. If you look back through that text, you'll see that he's not talking just to the church at Corinth concerning the things that he's teaching. But now, can women participate in sharing the message? And the answer is absolutely yes. You take, for example, Paul referred to women as his fellow workers or fellow laborers in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, and I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. And so there were women who were able to labor in the gospel. The idea is that they have to work within the parameters of God's word, much like the men. We all have to work within the parameters that God has laid out for us. We also note in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, Chuck read this earlier about Apollos, who was mighty in the scripture, but he needed correction. In that text, it shows that both Aquila and Priscilla would correct him. Aquila is the husband, Priscilla was the wife, and they collectively together would show Apollos more correctly the things of God. And then you note also Titus, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, there Paul talks about Timothy and his faith and how that his faith first existed in his grandmother and in his mother. And now that faith that was in them is in him. And the idea is as a result. And so as a mother or grandmother, you have an impact. You can have an impact on the lives of those who would go forth, like Titus, to preach the gospel. I said that was Titus. I'm sorry. That was 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where that was at. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it just talks about how the older women should be teaching the younger women how they can have an impact in their lives. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husband, to love their children, and goes on, be discreet, chaste, etc. So in that text, you have the older women being charged with teaching the younger women to be a certain way. That certain way is to be godly. And so absolutely, women can have a role, or they absolutely have a role in proclaiming the message of God, in sharing and teaching the young women, and in participating with correcting, working together with their husband. We see that as a matter of example. And Paul refers to these women who labored with him in the gospel as fellow laborers. So absolutely. But as far as standing in the pulpit or preaching in the assembly, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 is pretty clear. That's just not the role of the woman. I sure hope that's been helpful to you. Again, those passages was Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 26, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, and then also that passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have a text question coming in this afternoon. We might want to discuss this. It brings out from the last three digits, 485, and so I'm going to try to piece this together. It came kind of scattered to us. It says, good evening. My question is, what does the Word say about musicians in the church? Well, first of all, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19 bring out that the musicians were those that would sing from the heart. They were not physical musical instruments, that man-made instruments, but only the God-made instrument, and that would be of the heart. Matter of fact, Hebrews 13 and verse 15 brings out that it should be the fruit of our lips giving praise to his name. So it specifies even the lips of that kind of praise to God. And so that's the only instruments that God brings out that will be in his church or made up of his church members worshiping him. The questioner goes on to ask, also, I believe that the word says that people that make it into heaven will barely make it. Of there, I'd be no man without soon. What can I do to assure us into heaven? I'm going to take it that you're, as again, this was kind of came jumbled to me. I take it that it is meaning, how do I make certain that I make it into heaven? And hopefully that's what you're asking. And I would direct you to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Once we are a child of God, once we belong to him and are serving him and are one of his children, and we might ought to spend a little bit of time on that as well, because that involves some things that most churches do not teach today. A lot of churches, just about all churches that talk about Christ, say that we must believe in him, but it's far more than that. We must repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. We must confess him as Lord, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, but still we're not in Christ until we are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. brings this out, Romans 6, verses 3 through 7. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, and thus that's how we get into Christ. Or as the passage earlier that was referred to, 1 Peter 3 in verse 21, baptism doth also now save us. So once we're in Christ, then 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11 says, giving all diligence, add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And if these things be in you and abound, they will make you where you'll not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has even forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, give all the more diligence, for he who does these things will never fall. So that's 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. And so hopefully that has been helpful to you. Now, the questioner also continues. It says, I hope that none of my questions are difficult to understand. Thank you, and God bless you. We really appreciate your questions very much, and hope my answer was not too hard to understand. Again, those verses were 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, and Hebrews 13 and verse 15. We sure do appreciate your question very much. You have something to add to that, Nick?
Yes, Ricky, while you were reading the question, I thought about a passage that may be in line with what was being made reference to when he talked about this idea of barely making it in, or in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18, there is a passage that gives the impression that it is that a person can barely make it in. It says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 18, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And so it gives the impression that a person is barely saved or scarcely can make it in. But the word that's translated scarcely in that text does not mean barely, just means with much difficulty. And so it's in line with what we read of in Matthew the 7th chapter, which talks about in verse 13 and 14 how the gate is narrow. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult, or straight, your translation may be saying. And again, that's straight, S-T-A-I-T, which means restrictive. Doesn't mean strict in the sense of a straight line. So it's restrictive, it's difficult. Straight is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it.
It is time for us to take another break. We do want you to know this is our last break of our last program before gospel meeting this coming weekend. So pay special attention to this information. We're about to give you details of this gospel meeting coming up. It's directed at the West Ashley and downtown area, but please do not feel you can't come. You can, no matter what area you live in, make certain you get the details and try to come out and join us this Friday and Saturday night. And this is our last break before the end of the program. So go ahead and get this detail. If you've already got it, then go ahead and call in your question, and we will let the Bible speak. We'll be right back. We are back live, and we are glad that you have joined us. This is our last segment, and if you hurry, you might be able to get your question in. 308-9564 is the voice line, or 725-9283 is the text line. 725-9283 is the text line. So go ahead and get your question to us, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. Chuck, you have a question?
A caller who wishes to remain anonymous calls in this question, and it says, when you have the position of authority like a deacon, does that give you the right to disrespect people? Well, the reason why the word demon probably came to my mouth just now was because the nature of the question asking, is it right, can you disrespect people? Well, no. If someone's disrespecting you, and they're supposed to, first of all, there's no positions of authority in the church. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Christ says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So Christ has all authority. Those of us in the church, we have no authority whatsoever. Pastors, bishops, overseers, elders, deacons, whomever, who are they're serving in roles. They're not in positions of a church. These are just serving roles. They're shepherds or overseeing the flock of God's people. So they don't have a right to disrespect anyone. And I'll give you an example of what Paul mentioned a couple of times. One of them is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 8, he says, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters." See, so he mentioned here in verse 8 that he has authority, but he mentioned that his authority was given to him by the Lord. And this was as an apostle. His authority was given to him by the Lord. But it wasn't just given to him because he, just so Paul could have it. It was given to him for edification, or building up. So the authority that the apostles were given, it was for the building up of the church. And the churches, the people make up the church. So the authority that was given to them is for edification. And it's not supposed to be for one being ahead of the other or over another. And another example of that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, here we have Paul writing to the church, and he mentions in verse 6, he says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." So he gives you the reference here that they could have made demands as apostles of Christ. And why? Because they had authority. But where'd they get the authority from? They got the authority from Christ. So first of all, about the question, there are no positions of authority in Christ's church. Christ has only authority. Those who serve as overseers, deacons, elders, bishops, pastors, they have roles that they are supposed to be performing. It's not positions. And it's nothing to boast in. And also, we see those examples that Paul gave, that the authority was not given to anyone's head. So the references there were 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8 and 9, as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. I hope that's been helpful to you. Nick?
Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. The lines are available, 308-9564. We are at our last segment. So if you have a question, go ahead and get it in right now. Again, that number, 308-9564. We have a text question coming in, the last three digits, 884. The text is it a sin to be gay and also be a pastor? So, caller, we appreciate your texting in this question. And I will just answer. Go ahead, Ricky.
Yeah, I just wanted to, I'm amazed that a question like that could come in. I'm just, sometimes questions are so shocking to me, and that's one of those questions that are shocking. Go ahead.
And I'm sure that there are others that out there that have this question, because we live in a day and time where we're saying everything is okay, and the real question is this okay? And so all I'm going to address is homosexuality okay? Is that really okay according to what God says? And so the first passage that we'll look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." And so now it's going to give us the listing of what the Bible calls unrighteous. It says neither fornicators, that's those who participate in premarital sex. It says nor idolaters, nor adulterers, that's those who participate in extramarital sex. And then it says nor homosexuals, and that's those who are participate in same-sex relationships. Nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so, at least from this text, we see that it's wrong from the perspective that a person who engages in such behavior is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But furthermore, in Romans chapter 1, in Romans the first chapter, the Bible talks about this specific behavior, and it uses words like error. And so it refers to it as being error. In verse 26, Romans chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." And so God refers to that as error. God says they receive the penalty of such activity. And so this is not something that's supported by God, just in general. Now, you add in the element of here's a person that won't be serving in the kingdom in one of these particular roles that God has established for leadership over the local congregation or oversight, a pastor as an overseer of the local congregation. Well, certainly that would not be lawful. It's not lawful for just a member to participate in such behavior. I sure hope that's been helpful to you. Again, that those scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then also Romans chapter 1. To join us right now, 308-9564.
We have a caller calling in this question. This looks like it'll be the last question today, and we sure do appreciate you calling in. The question is, why did God say that women can't have authority over a man? Well, I would encourage you to read Genesis 3 to see where it all started, and then connect that with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 10. And there God makes a correlation between the sins that were practiced in Genesis chapter 3 to the implementing of that, and verses that were given there in Genesis chapter 3. And thus, I don't think it's a curse against the idea of a woman there. I think the curse would be more along the line of the man. That is not a blessing. It is actually a curse. The one out front is the one to always get shot first. We want to say thank you for listening to and joining us today. We do want to remind you that this program is a live broadcast every week, and our intent is to go to the Bible for the answer rather than listening to man and the doctrines of man. We've got to make certain that we try to show ourselves approved to God, and no doubt you want to show or have the happiness and the joy and fulfillment that God intended for you to have. And there's not a lot of things that in this life that will bring that. And thus, we shouldn't be seeking after these physical things for that kind of joy and fulfillment. They'll only come from yielding to our Creator's touch, obediently loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, thus learning to be content with these physical things and designed us to be. Please remember Friday and Saturday, St. Andrew's Mall. Let's